Okay, and we're going. All right, so part 14, Hosea. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 9 this evening. And guess what? What we're going to talk about? Judgment. So Hosea is fairly clever, or I should say the Lord's fairly clever in this chapter. We're going to be taking a look at some very interesting things in this chapter regarding some of the imagery and some of the recollections. Me and Blake were talking earlier this week, and he sent me a really cool quote about how the scriptures and the word of God affirms the word of God. So the things that are told affirms itself. So it's self-contained, it's self-affirming, and we're going to see some of that tonight. We're going to see some stuff that happened in the past, and we're going to take a look how it's been utilized in Hosea chapter 9 tonight. So Hosea 9, we're going to read through it. And we are going to be doing some reading this evening, so get ready for that. That's just kind of my thing. I like to read whole books. All right, Hosea chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel. Well, it's awesome, right out the gate. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of the wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for the bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction. But Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Nettle shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, and the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season. I saw your fathers, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal, and there I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, even though they give birth, and I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Whoo! He is upset, I'd imagine, in this chapter. He's using very, very strong language. Last week, we saw some different portions about the way that Israel has been described. But in this particular chapter, it is just dead on. Like, he is really upset. This is definitely going to be one of those expressions of judgment that comes straight from the Lord of his burning anger towards Israel. So, let's get started. There's a lot of things in here, a lot of interesting stuff, and I'd really enjoy getting through it. Hopefully all of it by 8 o'clock. So let's go ahead and get started. We're first going to be talking about the first topic, which is rejoice not. Number one, rejoice not. Don't mind that, Jay. Rejoice not. This is going to be verse 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Rejoice not, Israel, exalt not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaken your God. You have loved to prostitute wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. Now, there's a lot of interesting things going on here. We're going to mainly be talking about three of them in these first three verses. The first one is we're going to take a look at is this is not a time of rejoicing for the things you have done. So last week we talked about how Israel, some imagery based upon the things that they have done, and again, I'll just rehearse it. What is some of the stuff that they've been doing? Temple worship, yep, Baal worship, forsaking the covenants, forgetting the feasts and the festivals, utilizing religious practice for their sin without recognizing that they're even doing anything wrong, so they're just going and sacrificing, and just doing the religious practice to get God off their back. And now, instead of this position here, and it's an immediate indictment against Israel from Hosea, and he's like, look, this is not going to be a good thing for you. This is not. So you just might as well, from the get-go, not even rejoice at this, because it's not going to be good for you. Exalt not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaken your God. We've already been through this. Apparently, Hosea really loves this image, and he likes talking about it a lot. So me and Brother Adam were talking earlier in jest that Hosea must be upset about the lot that's been cast in his life, considering what his wife did. So he likes to use this image a lot here. But nothing good is coming from their laboring. Nothing good is coming from their laboring. We'll see this in verse 2. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them. The new wine shall fail them. So that is a depiction that even though they're doing the work, nothing good's going to come out of it, right? So they're going in and they're given the sacrifices in hopes of repentance, but that's just mere religious practice. They're doing the work, but nothing good's going to come out of it. No fruit, nothing. So that image of the threshing floor is like taking wheat and only having tares. And as you sweep the threshing floor to try to get the wheat, there's no wheat coming from it. There's no heads. Remember, like he said in chapter 8, that these were standing grains with no heads. So there's no fruit coming from their actions or from their practice. Verse 3, they shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. So this is what's interesting. I really like the fact that he used that phrase. Because something that we know regarding Israel and this judgment that came upon them. All right. There's Israel and there's Judah and Egypt. He's down here. Assyria is up here. Okay. So, whenever he makes his proclamation in verse 3, there's two things that happen during this point in judgment. So, whenever the Assyrians came down, the Babylonians came down, and executed judgment against Jerusalem, or just dispersed them and destroyed them, two things happened. There were survivors, and then there were exiles. And we're going to be seeing this in Nehemiah. And we saw it part one when I talked about it in Nehemiah, that he asked about the survivors and the exiles. So there are two people. There are some people who escaped to the south to get away from the Babylonians and the oppression. And then obviously there were many who actually went into exile. And so that's what that phrase is showcasing, that this type of scattering is going to be so much so that there are going to be people in both places. And both of those are supposed to be images of bondage, of slavery, of nations, things like that. People who are not nations of the Lord. Specifically, two. One is Egypt. It's that image of false god and bondage works. And then one of Assyria. Assyria, the reason that he says you're going to eat unclean meat there is because it's that picture of you're no longer under covenant anyway. You're not covenant keepers. So you're going to be eating things like ham and stuff like that up in Assyria because they do Baal worship there. In Babylon, I apologize, in Babylon. So in verse 3, that's what's going on. It's that proclamation of that's what's going to happen. You're going to have some survivors who escape to the south. And then you're going to have exiles that go up to the north. So Next portion we're going to take a look at is number two, is your attempts at religious practice will not work. Number two is religious practice. This is going to be 4-6. Verses 4-6. Religious practice. All right, verse 4. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. Obviously, this is that exact thing. So drink offerings are that of which are thankfulness, recognition of blessing, and of course the sacrifices will not please him. So therefore, again, this is another picture of that, even though they're going into the practice, right, they're abiding by that which is the covenant. They're doing it merely in practice, and there's no fruit coming from it. And so this particular image in chapter 9 is going to be specifically regarding how that which they're doing is going to be fruitless. Hence the title. So we're going to be seeing this overarching theme, that in this particular indictment from Hosea to Israel is a specifically regarding being fruitless. And so we're going to be taking a look, special look at what it means for mourner's bread in verse 4. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the temples or the tabernacles, they had showbread in there, okay? That was something glorious. It was a beautiful thing. It was a blessing to have in there. But there was also a bread of mourning. This is specifically going to be talked about in Ezekiel. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to go to Ezekiel 24. We're going to read a little story about the Hebrew word specifically regarding mourner's bread. So Ezekiel 24. Starting in verse 15. Now pay very close attention to this story, because it's going to be intriguing in regards to Hosea. This is not just going to be about bread. It's going to be about why this particular passage is significant in Hosea. All right, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel. Son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Okay, right out the get-go. What is the image that Hosea has been painting from the very beginning? That the bride, Israel, is going to be taken away. It's going to be taken away. It's going to be struck down. It's going to be dispersed. It's going to be taken away. Sigh, verse 17, sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you are acting thus? Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your heads, and your shoes on your feet, and you shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign, according to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory and delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day, a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day your mouth will be open to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So, very intriguing that this particular word for mourner's bread is tied to this particular story about what happened to the Ezekiel's wife and how it was a sign. Now, what happened was, is the Lord took her and said, Ezekiel, you're not going to mourn. you put on your shoes, you clean yourself up, and you go on. This is the image that they're telling Israel. This is not a time to rejoice. This is not a time to mourn either. You're going to gird up your shoes, you're going to put your clothes on, and you're going to go into the land of Babylon, because that's what I've set out for you to have happen to you. And it's going to be a long while. And so gird yourself up, because this has happened because of your iniquities. So the idea, the picture behind mourner's bread is that very same picture by which we are seen here in Ezekiel. That you will not eat of this bread. It's not that you are going to be able to eat, because this mourner's bread was utilized as a type of ceremonious thing of mourning when somebody passes, right? It was a celebration time, more of a reflection. I don't mean celebration, but more of a reflection of the life. And it was something that would comfort. But you're not going to eat of it. You're going to be like mourner's bread. But it's not going to be eaten in that manner. Not going to be eaten in that manner. So Hosea, back to Hosea 9. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only, and it shall not come to the house of the Lord. Shall not come. Verse 5. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction. But Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. Now verse 5 and 6 kind of ushers past this mourning time. And now it's a point of questions. Israel is wondering, well, what about the feasts and the festivals? Well, they're going away too. They're going away. You're going to be in those places again. You're going to be eating unclean meat in Assyria. And the other survivors are going to head down to Egypt. Those who are abiding in festivals and feasts are those who are in covenant. Those are points of celebration and remembrance. You have remembered nothing, so your celebrations are fruitless. So they were going away as well. And the intriguing part about the three things three things that are mentioned here at the very end of verse 6 is that Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, and nettles shall possess their precious things of silver and the thorns. So nettles, it's kind of a thorn bush that chokes out cultivated plants. So that word nettles was designed to showcase what's going to happen. Is that which has come up from the ground, that their burden, their curse, their iniquity, choked out anything good that they had. And the reason I find it intriguing they use the word Egypt and Memphis, because that's all here, is that which the feasts and festivals that they partook in were in remembrance of the extraction from Egypt. That's when they were a covenant people. So whenever the feasts and festivals went away to destruction, and that Egypt and Memphis will swallow them up or consume them, it's because of their bondage. It's because of their bondage. And so here we are. Israel's in a rough spot. We're seeing two things. This is not a time of rejoicing, obviously, because it is a point of judgment. We're also seeing that their religious practice is fruitless, and including the portions by which that they were supposed to celebrate and be glad in the Lord, or to remember that which was lost being in the mourner's bread. They're not going to adorn it, and anybody who eats it is defiled. So, and then we're seeing at the verse 5 and 6 how they are in a position of I attribute this to you. Dylan, when we were talking last week about how you found it interesting that the language he used was Egypt, that was pre-covenant, right? They used that same language. And I was like, huh, that was a really good insight. And so that works out in this position here as well. That which is being said in Hosea is recognition of pre-covenant. You're no longer covenant people. Your bondage and your sin and your iniquity has put you in this position. So rejoice not. Rejoice not. The next portion is we're going to be talking about the judgment has come. Number 3, judgment has come. And if you've been with us, obviously, this is part 14. We've been talking about judgment. So judgment's been around for us for at least 13 parts, so judgment's been around. But this next portion is judgment has come, and we're going to be taking a look at this particularly in verses 7 through 9. Verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler snare is in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the day of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity and will punish their sin. So let's take a look at a few interesting points here. Again, like we've talked about since the beginning, that the utilization that Hosea uses here is poetic prophecy. It's song-like. It's that of like stanzas and pieces. It's pieced together. So whenever you see a change of theme, that means that he's on to a different verse and there's a different theme on that. So punishment has come, or the judgment has come. The first thing we're going to take a look at is the proclamation that the prophet is a fool. The prophet is a fool. Now, the Hebrew word there for fool is, you're going to find interesting, Ev-eel. I mean, put it together, it looks like evil. But that's the Hebrew word for fool, is evil. So, why is that important? Why is that intriguing? Well, the term fool here is intriguing. It's not just that of a fool or somebody who is stupid. It's one that has no recognition of good sense. It's a foolish person that lacks judgment and doesn't know what's good anymore. The next portion where it talks about him being mad, it's like a mad person. They don't know what's going on. They're running around with that same... They behave like a madman or a lunatic. So, the prophet now is in a position, he himself is not in a good position. He himself is proclaiming and doing things that don't make any sense. He's not able to determine right from wrong anymore. And he's just proclaiming that which is ludicrous. That which is ludicrous. The prophet is a watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways. Now, do we remember how we talked about what the Lord was going to do with Israel about casting the nets? Remember we talked about pigeons? Pigeons. Casting the nets. It's that same thing, that the prophets are ensnared by the wickedness and the iniquity of the people. Okay, but I want to focus majority of our time on verse 9. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Now, we're kind of going back and forth and kind of recycling a lot of the talk that we have been talking about regarding Israel and judgment. But there are certain elements and there are certain pieces within these that I find intriguing that kind of pull apart to give us a better picture of what Hosea is talking about. And verse 9 is one of them. We need to find out what happened at Gibeah. We need to find out why it is that he specifically utilized this word. Gibeah. So we're going to read about it in Judges 19. So go to Judges 19. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a good story. Well, it's not good, but regarding to what we're talking about, it's an intriguing story. Judges 19. All right. This is about a Levite and his concubine. Chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. He took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. That was a good tie to Hosea 3. That language that you use, that redemption, to speak kindly, tenderly, to bring her back. Okay, finishing up in verse 3. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day, they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, said to his son-in-law, the girl's father said to his son-in-law, strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go. So the two of them sat and ate and drank together, and the girl's father said to the man, be pleased to spend the night, and let your heart be merry. And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. And on the fifth day he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines. So they ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine, his servant, rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, behold, now the day is waning toward evening. So you kind of see what's going on here. Like, he's just holding on to this Levite for whatever reason, and he's just constantly beckoning him to stay with him there. So verse 10, let's move on, because essentially it got to the point where the Levite's like, no, I'm not going to stay anymore. We got to go. So verse 10, but the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. So Jebusites, like Jebus. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over. And the servant said to his master, come now, let us turn aside to the city of Jebusites and spend the night in it. And his master said to him, we will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah. And he said to his young man, come and let us draw near to one of the places and spend the night at Gibeah or Ramah. So they pressed on and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside to go there and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into the house to spend the night. So they are sojourning, right? They're going from the north back, I'm sorry, going from the south back into the north. So Jebus was kind of in this area. Ephraim was up here. This is where he was. He was journeying from here up there, and Gibeah was along the way. Okay, so they stopped. And behold, an old man was there, verse 16, from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going, and where did you come from? And he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. So he tells the old man that they're going from the south to the north, and they're on their way there, okay? But they're in the open square. They're exposed because nobody would let them in. So the old man says, hey, why don't you come stay with me, have something to eat. You know, you got food, that's fine, but at least stay here and don't stay in the open square, okay? This is not a good thing. So let's go ahead and move on to verse 22. So that's what he did. He stayed with the old man. So as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Are you guys kind of seeing a recycling of this language? Do you guys remember who else said this? Yeah. Yeah, so here we are in Gibeah, using the exact same language of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the old man's beckoning to them, hey guys, let's not do this. Here's my my daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now, violate them, and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of that man's house where her master's was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning. And when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let us be going. But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. and all who saw it said, "Such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak." So Hosea is saying, you have become corrupt like the days of Gibeah. There's several pictures going on here. Several. A Levite. Who knows what a Levite is? It's a priest, right? Priest. Has a concubine. Yeah, bad priest. Has a concubine, all right? It's hers, takes her, and they are going back to Ephraim. They're on their way, okay? They stop in a town to rest. Old man allows them into their house. The wicked men of Gibeah come knocking at their door and says, "Hey, give us those people so that we may know them." The exact same language as Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. "That we may know them." And they said that they did with her these vile things all night until she died. She died at the threshold of this house. And the Levite took and divided her up because she was dead, fruitless, gone, violated by men, wicked men around her. What has been happening with Israel as we've been talking through Hosea? What did they do? They started making deals with the nations. The language that was used in chapter 8 showcased how the nations did with her as they wished and got out of her what they wanted. And at the end of it, they kill her because she's not good anymore. She's useless. She's useless. And we're going to see in the next few verses what that means. So, she's cut up into 12 pieces and scattered. Yeah, it's the people of Israel being broken apart and scattered for the wickedness of the men. They are corrupt like Gibeah. Or they have become corrupt like Gibeah. So that language used in Hosea is very specific, which I find just, man. When it comes to the glory of the Lord in the scriptures, whew, because I never would have thought of that. I would just read, oh yeah, you know, corrupt like Gibeah and just moved on. But I was like, well, what happened in Gibeah? Whew. That's rough. That's rough. All right, back to Hosea 9. So we see in the picture the language that they used, that same language that was used in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the Lord destroyed those cities because of their vile wickedness. They were doing the exact same thing in Gibeah. And Hosea is like, well, now you've done it. Now you're in that same position. Now you're in that same position, Israel. You are that which was like that which was destroyed. You're vile and corrupt. All right, Hosea 9. Hosea 9. So why? Why were the people, why were the priests and prophets this way? Why are they wicked? Why is this going to happen to them? He gives us the last two portions, the last two lines in verse 9. Their iniquity and punish their sin. They have become corrupt, and this time it's not something that's going to be overlooked. It's going to remember that which what they did at Gibeah, and they're going to be punished for it. Okay. Next portion. Like grapes in the wilderness. Grapes in the wilderness. Man, what a terrible story. I'm bummed after that. Like grapes in the wilderness. We're going to be taking a look at verses 10 through 17. We're going to be ending it at this portion. All right. The Lord is likening Israel as choice fruit in the midst of the wilderness. This is fantastic. Like we were talking to Adam earlier. Remember how there seems to be just like points of hope, like sprinkles of hope within Hosea, the water of judgment and sprinkles of hope. But it's interesting here in verse 10. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit of the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. So the Lord is proclaiming, hey, I saw the good that was you. I saw your patriarchs, that you were fruitful. Okay? I saw that. This is what I saw to you. But what happened? But they became like Baal Peor, and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. Yeah, I'd say so. If they're corrupt like Gibeah, I would say so. Now, the interesting fact about the fact that he used the word Baal Peor, that was a very famous city in Moab for the worship of the Baals, obviously, because the name of the city is Baal Peor. But it was a very well-known city in Moab for the worship of Baal. So the Lord is proclaiming to them that he saw that which would be Israel. He saw it through the patriarchs, but they became like Baal Peor. It's a well-known place. The worship of the god of Moab took place in, and you can imagine which god it was, being that it was Baal. Okay, so remember the illustration of what Israel has become. We've been through it a couple of times, specifically in chapter 8, that Israel has become a fruitless nation. They're fruitless. They're fruitless. Verse 11, Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. That's very strong language. Chapter 8, we talked about it, some other portions earlier. We talked about how Israel is likened that of a useless woman. She's barren, not able to bear fruit anymore. She's not able to, there's nothing good coming out of Israel. Remember the oven, the mixing of the seeds. The oven was too hot. So nothing good is actually coming out of Israel. Okay? So this proclamation is hitting home again. Hosea is using this same thing about the fruitlessness of Israel. So even if they bring up children, I will bereave them until nothing left. So this word bereave, so he bereaved them, is the Hebrew word meaning becoming childless, miscarry, or become barren. Again, it is a picture of their inability to bear that which is good and fruitful. So, in essence, we're just kind of rehashing it. Now, there are people who kind of look at these verses, and I'm going to read through them, and they're very hard language, but kind of utilize this idea that God somehow instituted some form of the kids dying, but that is not what is going on here. It's the proclamation of showcasing the fruitlessness of Israel. That even if the child come, if anything was to come out of Israel at this time, it would need to be squashed because it's no good. Not literal children, but any fruit that may come out of Israel during this time because she is so wicked. So wicked. Verse 13, Ephraim, as I have seen, is like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Again, showcasing that the very things that they're doing are causing these curses to come upon them. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Okay, again, very hard language. Very hard language. Fruitlessness, unable to maintain a person, to preserve life. Okay. I know that every week that you guys come and we talk about this judgment and kind of rehashing these themes, it's really a downer. Israel was in a very rough spot. And Hosea is that immense depiction of the disdain the Lord has for the wickedness of these people. But they were his people. He remembered them still. He brought them out of Babylon. We're going to talk about that in Nehemiah as we're going through Nehemiah, that showcase of the faithfulness of the Lord that he brought them out. But I understand that it gets kind of rough. But this topic that give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts is just that picture of unable to sustain life or even to bear it. Or even able to bear it. Verse 15 through 17, and we'll close there. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Another word, hate there, is like becoming an enemy or at enmity with God. I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them. Because they have not listened to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. The very end is Hosea's proclamation that he's standing in a position of indictment against Israel, like that of a court. He's giving a statement, as saying, this is what's going to happen to you, Israel. And it's just real rough language because we know what happens, right? We know what happens to Israel and to Judah, that they were crushed and separated, that they were cut off and separated and scattered among the nations, and they were like wanderers. The survivors wandered about. Food was very scarce. This exile, these survivors, you guys know the John the Baptist, the way that he would be out eating of locusts and honey. He was a very sojourner. That community of Jews remained out in the wilderness. That's where they came from, was from these survivors of the Babylonian judgment against Israel. So those people established themselves as covenant keepers. They set aside themselves to try to maintain covenant, obey the word of God. And John the Baptist, he has that same depiction of the people that would separate themselves unto the holiness of the Lord. Really cool historical fact. They talked about the ushering of the submergence of baptism began there as well. So it was really cool. So when John the Baptist came and baptized people in the water in submersion, they found bowls of baptism in those areas. So it was very, very interesting. But all that is to say that this whole chapter regarding Hosea 9 is about the fruitlessness and the wickedness of Israel and the judgment that was to come to them. And so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your word, Lord. We're so grateful that you've given it to us, that we may observe your glory and faithfulness, Lord, that we may observe that the way that you have worked within human history, Lord, and the things that that we have done as a people, Lord, to showcase of our wicked estate, Lord. But you sent your Son to die on a cross as propitiation, as a mediator for us, to reconcile us back to you. Not of our own will or our own volition, our ability to keep laws, but by pure grace and mercy. We are grateful that you did not leave us in wandering, that you did not leave us cast aside through the nations, just wandering about, toiling at things that are fruitless. But you brought us in, grafted us into the vine, and allow us to bear fruit. And we are thankful. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.